Let's continue to systematically go through the Word of God, and again, we're talking about the three parables. We're going to dive into the second parable with the woman in the coins. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're talking about, last week we ended with the parable about the shepherd and that one lost sheep. And I want to, we ended at verse 7, and I want to pick up at verse 7, because what a way to start the service with verse 7 and to end the service in verse 7, or the entire chapter. Look at verse 7, because he goes on, and Jesus says, "I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance." I mean, what a way to start the service with joy, the joy of the Lord. How many of you have the joy of the Lord? Isn't it exciting? I mean, that's what people see in us. They're looking at us to see, and they're like putting you under the microscope. Yeah, but you have the joy of the Lord, and they look at you, and sometimes they'll say, "You know, I don't believe in God. I don't know God, but what you have, I want." That's the joy of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives, which we're going to be talking about this morning. And so, what a way to start off. Now, the emphasis in this parable is the fact that there is joy in finding the lost. That's why we have to reach out to the lost, because it's going to be joy to the heavenly host, joy to God our Father, and joy to us. You know how great it feels when you pray and lead somebody to the Lord? I don't want to know, but how many of you, I don't want to know, don't raise or tell me, have led somebody to the Lord? That joy of excitement. And when I lead somebody to the Lord, it's like I am numb to the things of the world, and I'm excited, and it's like I'm connected with God. There's a joy that brings to God, and that joy, he fills me with that joy, and I get so excited knowing that, wow, this person is going to heaven. Not because of what I did, it's because God has raised them up. We got to remember, you don't do anything. We're called, our job is to water and to plant seeds, but God is the one who raises them up. So if you want to know why the church is not filled, it's because the Bible says that God adds to the church. Not you, not me. And if people are looking to the pastor to add to the church, they're looking to the wrong person. They should be looking to the master. Because we're called to water and plant. God's the one that adds to the church daily. And so the day, and let me tell you, every time I walk in this, every day, Monday through Friday, when I leave here, I come through here and I go down the stairs. Every time I walk in here, there's nothing in here. I'm always praying, God, fill these seats. And I'm going to ask you to pray that. You know, when you leave here, just say, God, fill the seats next week. And that's it. Something basic and simple. But it's God. But it brings joy to God. And the emphasis of this parable is the fact that there's joy in finding the lost. And this should be the attitude, and that's the lost being found. We should have there should be joy in our lives. But the obvious is this was the error of the Pharisees and the scribes, because those who complained, they were not joyful when tax collectors and sinners, when they drew near to Jesus. And in fact, many have said that what brought them joy was the fact that when some sinner was found by God, it was only for their destruction. That's sad, I think. Can you imagine? I'm talking leaders of the church. The leaders of the church saying, yeah, I hope that sinner there is found for God's destruction, for God to destroy them, because they really believe that the Gentiles were born to keep the fires of hell burning. Be careful. And I find myself easily feeling that way when some political person, again, exalts evil, good for evil and doing something. Right away, I get mad and I feel like, oh, this is righteous anger. Let that person burn in hell. when I should be saying, Lord, oh, let that person get saved. And then if he doesn't get saved, he'll burn in hell. God will take care of that. Be careful, because there's no difference. That's what the Pharisees did. Let that person there, it just brought them joy to see the sinner, especially the tax collectors, see them being found for the purpose of destruction. But when it comes to me and you guys, we bring joy to God and to the whole heavenly host when we repent from our sins, or when one person gets saved. And I love what William Barclay, the theologian, he said that a great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is one of the absolute new things which Jesus taught men about God. Listen, he taught men about God that God, he actually searches for men. Don't ever forget that. That's God's purpose. His purpose in the garden, way back in the garden, even Eden, with Adam and Eve, is to have fellowship with them. They walked with God. I wonder how tall he was. I wonder what he looked like. You know, you got to remember Adam. He was Mexican. He was. It's scriptural, because God put him in there to tend the garden. So that tells me he was Mexican. He was a gardener. Okay? So, but they walked with God in the cool of the day. Literally walked with God. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to see that. I'm going to look at it, because I really want to know what God looked like, how tall, you know, how he was walking with them in the cool. That's what God made them for, is fellowship. That's what he makes us for, is fellowship. So fellowship is a high priority to the Lord. So we should never get away from fellowshipping with one another, because that's what God loves and desires. And we see Jesus, we saw actually Jesus in the prior scriptures as that great shepherd seeking the lost in that parable of the lost sheep. Now we're going to look at the parable of the lost coin. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit, the work that he played in finding the lost. So let's look at verse 8. It says, or what woman, remember Jesus is talking here, or what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweeps the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Being happy that you have God, being happy with your relationship with God, is so important. Not only to Jesus, it brought joy when he found that lost sheep. It's with the woman who found the lost coin, the Holy Spirit, and now it's going to be, and it'll be with the Father, with the lost son returning. Joy, happiness, seeking those who don't know the Lord. That's their purpose. That's their goal, and that should be our goal as well. How many of you have the joy of the Lord? You know, it can be easy to lose that joy. When you lose that joy, you're miserable. And you can see it. I can tell when someone's hurting. You can tell when someone is going through something, because you don't see that joy. You see it in their expression of their look in their face. And you just sense it, because we have the Holy Spirit and we have all things in common. And we relate to one another. So when you see someone, you always say, you all right? And they'll say, yes, I am. But you know they're not, because they don't look it. And finally, they'll come out and say, they'll tell you, and hopefully they'll say, yeah, I'm going through it right now. But the joy of the Lord's our strength. If you want to work out, with these, I used to be a bodybuilder. Now I'm an undercover bodybuilder. But I build with joy. The joy of the Lord's my strength. I don't need to do this anymore. I don't. because I got my grandkids who are getting older to take care of me, keep me safe from predators. You know, I don't have to worry about fighting anymore because, you know, we're getting older and it's the funniest thing. I saw these two guys fighting on a video that was sent, two old guys. They had to have been in their 80s. And they come up to each other and they're walking like this. And one guy, he goes like this. And the other guy kind of just moves over and this guy just falls down. He falls down and the other guy goes up and he tries to kick him and he misses and he stumbles. But he stumbles, he's going back, he goes into the bushes. And I thought, why even bother? At that point of that age, it sticks and stones and may break your bones. It's time to use just words. Because, you know, you can't do it anymore. But the joy of the Lord's our strength. Pray for the joy of the Lord in your life. But I want to say this about the Holy Spirit when it comes to this parable of the lost coin. Because in the Bible, it mentions that the church and many scriptures in Ephesians and other parts of the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, it mentions how the church is the bride of Christ, right? We're considered the bride of Christ. I've never used to say that, hey, I'm a beautiful bride when it comes to God. Okay, I only say that about my relationship with the Lord. I won't go around and say, hey, yeah, this is Andy. He's a beautiful bride. You know, but to the Lord he is. We're considered, the church is considered the bride of Christ. So the church is considered being a woman and symbolic of a woman. And it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job, he moves through the church. That means he's moving through you, he's moving through me to reach the lost. That's his purpose. But first, I think we need to know what is the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and within this world. Because we need to know the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you 10 reasons. And I want you to write them down because I love how they clearly define the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, first, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's a threefold relationship that we have as a believer in Christ that we have with the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned in the Greek prepositions para, in, which is spelled E-N, and epa. Those are the three words that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hold your finger there in Luke, and I want you to turn to John chapter 14 with me. I want you to look at where the Holy Spirit comes into play with in our relationship with him. John chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 15. Look what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And who's the other helper? The Holy Spirit, okay? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. So again, the word abide with you forever, the word abide, that's speaking of the para work of the Holy Spirit, the coming alongside of you. And now look at verse 17. It says, in the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be what? In you. So the first role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that he dwells with us. He paras with us. And then the second work is the words will be in you. That speaks of the word in the Greek, but it's spelled en. That's the in work of the Holy Spirit. And the word in is equivalent to our English word in, I-N. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. That's the second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is that before we were believers, okay? Remember how you used to be before you became a Christian. Remember where you were, okay? Think about it. How the Holy Spirit was dwelling with us. That's the word para. That means that he was with us prior to our conversation. He was working at convicting us of our sins and pointing us to Jesus Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. He was showing us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he's the only answer. Now, let me ask you this. When you were, before you became a Christian, did you ever recognize the Holy Spirit was around you?
No.
Right, you didn't, right? Now, when you accepted Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, that's when he came inside, and then there was this conviction in your life. Remember when you first accepted the Lord, I'm sure you just didn't change right away. Did you recognize all of a sudden the work of the Holy Spirit in your life then? That conviction? You all of a sudden started feeling sorry. Not only for yourself, but for others that you've been hurting. People that you did things to. People that you mistreated. You started to feel convicted. You started to feel sorry. Now, in my own personal life, when I was feeling that, I still didn't recognize that that was the Holy Spirit because I had no clue who the Holy Spirit was. I didn't know that he was first dwelling around me. He kept pointing me to the Lord. People were witnessing to me. And when I was in the seventh grade, you know, back in the early 70s or 60s, late 60s, and pointing me to the Lord, I had no clue about that. And then when I first accepted the Lord back in 1978, when Jesus came into my life, I still didn't understand it completely. All of a sudden, I started to feel bad when I was out there hanging out with Fernando, and his name was Rocco. We used to call him Rocco. Uh-huh. And Andy and his brother and a few other guys. I started to feel different. I didn't recognize it was the Holy Spirit. But I started to feel, what's the word? I started to feel change. I started to feel, I don't want to say not mean anymore, or I just felt different. And then when we went and we did things that we shouldn't have done, I started to feel bad about those things. I didn't understand it I didn't understand it, but I started to feel bad and convicted, and this change started to take place because it was the Holy Spirit was showing me that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now jump a little further. Look at John chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse 8. Look what Jesus says. He says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. Jesus said, hey, those who don't believe in me, they don't trust in him. They don't rely on him. In verse 10, about righteousness, he's gonna teach us about that uprightness of heart and what it is to be in right standing with God. And because I go to my Father, and you will see me no longer. He will teach you about judgment, because the ruler of this world, which is that evil prince, who's the ruler of this world? Satan, is judged, is condemned, and his sentence already is passed upon him. Isn't that great to know that he's already judged? He has, you know that saying that when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You remind him of his future because he's already judged. And one day we're going to stand before him and he's going to stand before God and we're going to say, that's him? That Barney Five looking guy? He's the one that caused all this havoc? Man, I hope we're able to cast stones upon him, you know. But God's going to judge him. He's already sentenced. And he knows it, guys, and that's why he's so lethal, because he doesn't sleep or slumber until he doesn't at all, because he's out to rip off the children of God. He's out there to keep people from accepting the truth. So again, that's the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Before we became Christians, He's convicting us of our sins. He's opening our eyes to the evil that's all around us. And that is the name, and the name of that evil around it is called Satan. He's the evil. He represents evil. He's the father of lies. And the Holy Spirit is pointing us to the goodness of God, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the goodness of God. He's our Lord and Savior. Now the second work of the, so that's the first work. He comes alongside of us before we are Christians, and He's pointing us to the Lord. He's opening our eyes to our true condition. The second work of the Holy Spirit is when we finally accept Jesus in our hearts. That's the word in, E-N, work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our lives. So it's like, it kind of reminds me of John the Baptist. When he came, he was the forerunner of Jesus. His purpose to come first was to prepare the people's hearts and prepare the way for Jesus. And when Jesus came on the scene, that's why John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. I must, what? Decrease so He can increase." So that was His purpose. And I like to think the Holy Spirit is the same, does the same work, because the Holy Spirit comes, and it's like He prepares us for Jesus to come into our lives. He's pointing us and directing us to Jesus to come into our lives and into our hearts so that He can take away our sins and take over our lives and rule as the Lord and Savior of our life. And our lives, when He comes in, our lives become Christ-directed. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes into our hearts. We pray and He receives us, and our heart is His home. But the Holy Spirit also lives in us as well, because He dwells with us. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul told the North Park believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Listen to what he said. He said, "You of North Park, do you not know that your bodies is the temple?" In other words, your body is the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God. And you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You were purchased and you were paid for and you were made His. So then honor God and bring glory to Him in your body. That's what we're called to do. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And then he told the believers in North Park in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, and this is going to be a tough one, okay? And this might kind of stir you up a little or get you, He says, "Don't drink too much wine. For many evils lie along that path, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit and be controlled by Him." Okay, I know that stirs a lot of hearts up. And a lot of people justify, well, it's okay to drink. They drank in Jesus' day, well, because the water was different back then. It wasn't as filtered as it was. And not even now, I wouldn't drink out of the faucet now because it might not be good. But remember when we were kids, we used to drink out of the neighbor's water hose. We used to walk from Golden Hills all the way to Marley Fields. And along the way, if we got thirsty, we went in somebody's yard, just turn on the water and drink from their hose, turn the water off and left. You know, you were able to do that. Now I wouldn't do it because you'll get shot. Or the dog will get you. But the water might not be that good. It's not filtered as well. But be filled with the Holy Spirit and be controlled with Him instead. So every born-again Christian, I'm saying Christian, not Christian, because anybody can call themselves Christians, but the true Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and we are under his control, and we are to yield our bodies to the control of the Holy Spirit and be constantly filled with Him. I pray every day, Lord, baptize me with your Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time deal. I wish it was. I wish you could say, okay, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's your certificate, boom. You're done. It's done. Every day you should be praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We need him every day. That's what he's talking about. But instead, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. And as the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, his desire is to what? To apply life-changing results in us. Now, I'm going to give you 10, and I want you to write them down. Very important, okay? And the first life-changing result is that the indwelling Spirit comes to a soul that is dead in him, and that is dead in sin, and he creates a new life according to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to what it says. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that was done through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit coming in our lives. He renewed us. Okay? He created a new life in us when you accepted the Lord. That was that conviction. That was the joy of the Lord coming in our lives. We're not the same no more. I'm not the same. Are you the same? Even as a Christian, I'm not the same. Every day when I come through this door, I'm always saying, okay, Lord, make me different from when I came in. When I leave, I want to be different because of something I might have said or something somebody might say or because of the worship of God, because of the love for one another, the fellowship. When I leave here, I want to make sure that I'm closer to God than I was when I came in. I'll always, Chuck Smith, when he said, if you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, then you're already in a backslidden state. And when he said that, I was like, wow, okay, I have something to really fight for here. I have something that I really need to work on because I want to be different. I don't want to come in grumpy, and I don't want to leave grumpy. I want to come in, okay, I want to come in, you know, tired, and come in tired and, you know, ready to hear the word of God, but I want to leave with the joy of the Lord. I want to leave being regenerated by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in my life, and because I've been justified by his grace. And because of that, I'm an heir of God according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus spoke of this to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Look at John chapter 3. Jump to John chapter 3. Look at verse 3. I'm going to read it, but you can turn there. He said, remember when Nicodemus came to him at night, and Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You who are a teacher and a leader of Israel, you don't know this? I mean, you guys taught it. You taught it in the Old Testament about me, and yet you do not know this. Unless you're born again of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Born again, that's accepting Jesus Christ. And that's the first word. The second one, write it down. The Holy Spirit in us, he confirms that we belong to the Lord and that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, listen to what it says. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. We cry out. Say it with excitement, with joy. It's like, Abba, Father. You sound like a pre-recording message. Abba, Father. You know, a computer message. Abba, Father. You know what that means? Daddy. He's your daddy. He's your papi. Whatever you used to call your dad, you know, that's who he is. He's your heavenly father, not your earthly father. But Abba, Father means daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the work of him, him working in our lives, is that he bears witness that, you know what, we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, we also may also be glorified together with him. You know, I think when I think about when Queen Elizabeth passed away and Prince Charles was made king, he became that heir to be king because of who he was. Same of us. We are going to be joint heirs with Christ. That means everything that God gave Jesus, he's going to give us. We're going to be a royal priest. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. Yeah, look at it. He made me very peculiar. Hey, you're a peculiar person, you know. It's a Jesus freak. I was thinking about getting a t-shirt saying Jesus freak on it, you know. Yeah, there you go. I think there is one. Whose freak are you? You know, I'm Jesus's freak. Whose freak are you? Get a t-shirt like that. So we are the work of the Spirit in our lives is to show us that we are adopted and we are children of God and we can call him Abba Father. The third work of the Holy Spirit in our life is the purpose of him coming in is so that he can confirm to those who become born again that they are part of the body of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what Paul said in verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and having all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. And I think of Chuck Smith. I was reading about Chuck Smith back in the 1960s when he first became the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Did you know that that was when the hippie movement was going on? And he was the church back then was not allowing the hippies to come into their building. They weren't allowing their sons and their daughters to associate up there in Costa Mesa with the hippies. And the parents were being upset. They were upset with Chuck Smith because he was allowing the hippies to come into the church, and they felt that they were going to corrupt the minds of their sons and daughters. So they didn't allow them to come in. Chuck Smith, he confirmed through the word of God, preaching the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, preaching to them, show them that they are sons and daughters of God. He allowed them to come in. All of a sudden, the hippies, they were getting saved by the thousands. And he bought his first church, was a little corner church that got so filled up, he had to sell that. And then he got that property on Church Drive in Costa Mesa there on where they're at now. He bought that and he had to re-add to that church building because thousands of hippies were getting saved back in the 60s. Their first baptism, guys, was over 500 people at the shore. You can go online and see a picture. They're all over. The hippies are all over the rocks and all over the shore, and they're in the water getting baptized. And yet the community were very upset because he allowed them to come into the church. Every day I walk through here, I pray, Lord, fill the seats, and I leave. That's all, simple. Fill the seats. I don't get down and, oh, fill the seats, Lord, and bless each chair. Just fill the seats, Lord. Fill them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He confirms that we are part of the body of Christ. Don't you feel that you're more closer to the body of Christ than you are to your intimate family? Some of them I do. I feel like I'm more closer to you guys than I am to some of my brothers. I don't hear from them. I don't see them. Why? Because the Spirit confirms that we are part of the body of Christ. The church is not the building. The church is you. And God forbid, if we have to ever give up this building, we're going to have little home churches all over San Diego County. I'll take one. Pastor Tony will take one. Pastor Lou will take one. Pastor whoever, remember him? He's on staff now. He'll take one. Maybe you'll take one. And we'll have to meet in churches like they did back in the early church. And we will be not an underground church, but an upground church. So you never know. So the fourth, write this down, the fourth reason why the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, He gives us spiritual gifts for the service of God. And the reason why He gives us spiritual gifts is in order to edify the church and to serve the Lord effectively for His glory. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. He said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works in all, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's His purpose in our life, is so that we can edify one another, encourage one another, reach out to one another. Don't you just feel good when you come in here with one another? We especially when I say, okay, greet one another. Don't that feel good just talking with one another? You go and you encourage one another, and people see that, and they say, that's what attracted me the most is the love of God in everybody. That's why I'm always saying, hey, look, if you see somebody different, okay, go greet them. Every one of you should greet them. If you see someone by themselves, there should not be one person sitting by themselves watching everybody greet one another. I hate that. That happened to me and Carmen. Our first church outside the Catholic Church was a Baptist church. That's when I was a cholo, and Carmen wore her makeup, and it was tied all the way to the back. I went in with a Pendleton and khakis, and I could have had my headband on or my beanie. I can't remember which one. She went in with her Levi's and her cuffs with a Mexican flag stitched in the big cuff like this. And we sat in the very back, and I looked, and I saw all these people in suits and ties and beautiful dresses and everything. And Pastor said, get up and greet somebody new. And people looked, but nobody came to us. And we sat back there, and I started getting mad. I started getting prejudiced. And I just started feeling hate for these people. Not one person came to us. And we sat there, and I felt uncomfortable because I didn't have a suit. I wouldn't wear a suit. And because of who I was, we were in the gang. I was in the gang. They were my family, Fernando and everybody. And then the pastor recognized that, and he came down the aisle from the pulpit, walked down. I watched him. He came over to me, and he shook my hand, and he said, how you doing? I'm so-and-so. And I was like, feeling, see that? The main guy came to me. You people might not have, but that main guy came. And then a deacon got up or an elder got up. He came down. He shook my hand. And then another one shook my hand. I never went back to that church, but the pastor kept coming to our house, knocking on the door every week to try to reach out to us. You know how it is, how you feel comfortable around people you don't know or somewhere where you just feel out of place? That's why don't let anybody sit by themselves when you're greeting one another. Guys, reach out to them. Show the love of Christ. But he says all the gifts that are given, they're all given by God, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all, to edify one another. For to one is given the word of wisdom. We got a lot of people here with wisdom. In fact, I was bragging about you the other day to another pastor. I said, oh yeah, God's great. You know, God called us up here. God called me up here. I believe that. But I really believe that there's more qualified people who can do this better than me than I can, even in our church. And I told him this, but God called me to do this. That I know. And I said, oh yeah, I have this ministry in our church, and we have this person who's on the radio, and we have this, and with this person knows the word of God. And I was going, and I wasn't giving them specifics, but I said, there's more people qualified. There's a lot of people God has given wisdom. There's a lot of people who have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. A good example of that is this, okay? Listen, you might have a lot of knowledge, but you might not have the wisdom to apply the knowledge. Knowledge would be, I heard a good example, would be like it's raining outside, and you're out in the middle of the rain, and you say, what do we do? Wisdom is that person that says, well, I think we better go inside and get out of the rain. So you have the knowledge to understand that, hey, it's raining and you're getting wet. You need knowledge to apply that. You need wisdom to apply that knowledge to say, hey, I better get out of the rain. So we need that. We have people who have wisdom, but knowledge, but we need the wisdom. And one of us is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. How many of you have the gift of healing? It ain't something that you can learn at a meeting. I see church meeting all week to pray and to teach you how to have the gift of healing. Come on now. Yeah, right. Everybody has a gift of healing. It's when God chooses to heal somebody. It has nothing to do with you. Because if it did, you'd be healing everybody. It has to do with God. There's times when I'll pray with someone for someone and they're healed. And there's times when I'll pray with someone and they're not healed. Because God chooses not to heal them. And it has nothing to do with you. If you're not healed, don't think it's because you don't have the faith. That's not true. It's up to God. And I remember Chuck Smith when this man brought his son in the wheelchair. I'll never forget this because I was feeling that way. Man, Lord, I don't have faith to heal, or maybe I just don't have the gift of healing. And he brought his son up in the wheelchair, and Chuck prayed over him, and he walked. He got up out of the wheelchair and walked, and the guy was crying in shock. And Chuck said, well, why are you amazed? Don't you believe that God can't heal him? He goes, I do, but I brought him up for you to pray over his cold, not to be healed out of the wheelchair. God had a different plan. God said, not only am I going to heal his cold, I'm going to heal him, his legs as well. So all the gifts, the Holy Spirit, he gives different gifts to each and every one of us for the purpose of edifying the body and the purpose to use them and use them for the Lord. But they all come from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who works in all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You know what? I haven't seen the gifts of the spirits being used like they used to be back in the 90s, the 80s, and the 70s. Man, I want to see it done. Today, the gifts of the Spirit are still present for today. They weren't, when Jesus left, he didn't just take all the gifts with him. No, he said, hey, give me back. It's like some of you givers, you know, hey, here's a gift. Give it back to me, you know. We have the gifts and we should be using them. You just have to have that faith to do it. You just do it. Just do it. If God is pressing that on your heart, that's the Lord. Just use a gift. Fifthly, or if that's even a word, fifthly, is that a word? Okay, it can be. It is depending on what version of the Bible is coming out of. The fifth one, the work of the Holy Spirit helps the believer to understand and to apply the Word of God to his daily life. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that he might that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Sixth movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that the Holy Spirit wants to enrich the believer's prayer life and intercede, and he intercedes for us in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Listen, he says, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, right? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, but he who makes intercession for the saints is according to the will of God. So through your, sometimes when you don't know what to pray, you just like, Lord, you're just, you know, grinding your teeth or closing your eyes real hard and you're just making faces. That's the Holy Spirit interceding what you're feeling. Interceding to the Lord of what you're, what you might be expressing through your moaning and through your groaning. He intercedes. And he puts on your heart what to pray for, and he himself is praying for us. And then seventh act of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for the purpose of empowering us to live for Christ and to do his will. You need that. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, for I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he leads us, in the midst of that, he's leading us into that path of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 8, 14, where it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then eighth, the Holy Spirit brings confirmation of that new life in a believer by what, by how? By producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're called to be fruit inspectors. Galatians chapter 5, 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is one, singular, love. Everything else is a byproduct of that. And then ninth, the Holy Spirit is grieved when the believer falls away or sins, practice sins in our lives. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine grieving the one who's doing all kinds of great things in your life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he brings conviction to those who fall, and he leads them to confess their sins to the Lord so that we may be healed and that fellowship may be restored, according to 1 John chapter 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then last, and I'm going to end it here, the 10th reason why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives and his work in our life is that the Holy Spirit, he seals the believer unto the day of redemption so that we have that guarantee that we're going to receive eternal life. You have the guarantee? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what Paul said. He says, in him you also trust, after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praises of his glory. So, guys, these are the 10 life-changing results of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Isn't it amazing? He has his hands full, doesn't he? With some of us, he's like, man, this is never ending. The work in Pastor Steve's life, it just doesn't end. I'm 24 hours a day working. Man, I'm working overtime. I'm working during holidays. You know, day my day off. I have no day off with this guy. I need more pay. You know, he doesn't. He don't get paid for it. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we need to allow him to work in our lives. So I'm going to end it here.